Right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord, for the opportunity to look and see what's going on in Isaiah's time. And Lord, I pray that as we kind of get into this and look at this, yeah, there's some kind of heavy stuff that he speaks about the nations, especially tonight, a couple nations right around Israel and their responsibility, and Lord, the fact that our actions have consequences, and Lord, Isaiah just speaks that truth and lets them know. And I pray that, number one, it would show us, God, your faithfulness. And Lord, even sometimes when it might take generations for you to act, Lord, that we need to know that you're never slow, you're never late. And God, you do things on your time and you remain faithful to your word. And Lord, again tonight, just draw our hearts close to your heart that we could understand the greatness and the graciousness of our God. And I just pray that you would bless this time and, Lord, just encourage us in it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, in chapter 15, in the very beginning here, in verse 1, the beginning of verse 1, it says, the burden against Moab, or it might say the judgment. You know, it's interesting, the New King James uses the word burden, but basically it's a judgment. Now, here's what I find interesting. Moab is kind of interesting when you just stop and think about that nation and what's going on. And today it would be, most of what today would be called Jordan in that area. But do you remember where Moab came from? Some of us who read our Bibles and kind of pay attention and what? We're real quiet? Moab came from the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. Remember, Lot left. And I always love the story of Lot when God brings Lot out of Sodom. It's sort of like he had to drag him, right? And I kind of like that because, you know, I look at that sometimes in my life. I'm not always faithful to do what God wants me to do, unlike you guys. And you know, and sometimes the Lord has to drag me. And when I read about Lot, that part gives me a little bit of hope to know, you know what, if God has to, he'll drag me out of there. And remember, he kind of, to me, drags. And then remember, Lot looked back and he said, man, I don't want to go all that way. Remember, the Lord says, go get in the mountains. And he goes, I don't want to go that far. I interpret it this way. Can I sin just a little bit? Just a little bit, God. And we found out you can't sin just a little bit. And then his daughters, he gets drunk, he has relationships with his daughters, and Moab was one of those. The whole nation comes out of that. So that's Genesis 19. Then we read about Moab again in Numbers. Remember Numbers and the talking donkey? Remember that whole episode and that going on, and Balaam and Balak hiring Balaam and Balaam on his donkey, and his donkey saying, dude, it's not a good idea to go do this. And he's so stupid he doesn't listen to his donkey, and he goes and does it, and you know, that whole thing. But here's the interesting thing is, if you remember in that story, he says, I can't curse Israel because God won't let me. But what happened right after that? Have you ever paid attention to Numbers? You got to read Numbers because if you I know a lot of us were thinking, Numbers, I don't like the book of Numbers. But right after that is when things began to fall apart for Israel, and it was because they began to intermarry with the Moabites. And here's what Balaam said. I can't curse them, but he tells Balak, you want to get them? Here's how you get them. Here's how you can destroy them. And so they're always there. It seems like Moab's always like right on the edge of destroying Israel. They're kind of always that thorn, always around. And then, kind of the interesting thing to me in the book of Ruth. I'm just giving us the history in case we don't know Moab. The book of Ruth, right? What was Ruth? She's from Moab. She's a Moabitess. And here's the crazy thing. You know what that makes David? Part Moab. That's sort of wild, isn't it, when you think about that? Because they are the enemy of Israel, but David had that blood in him because of Ruth, his grandma. And so now, listen, now we're at the point where the Lord said he would judge anyone who came against Israel. Remember his promise in Genesis 15 to Abraham? Anyone who curses you, I'll take care of him. Well, Moab's been cursing him for a long, long time. And do we sometimes think God forgets his promises? Well, I think we do. At least I know I do. And I'm waiting, and I don't have patience to wait like 400 or 500 years. But now, listen, now comes the judgment to Moab. And here's an interesting thing. If we kind of keep in mind, remember the whole point of Isaiah isn't necessarily to warn the other nations, although he speaks to them and lets them know what's going to happen. Isaiah's main ministry is to Judah and letting Judah know that God is faithful in his promises. He's speaking what's going to happen around them because these are nations that have cursed, that have come against Israel, and he's letting Israel know God is faithful for what he said he was going to do, and God will do it in his timing. And again, sometimes we think he's slow, but it's God's timing. So kind of keep all that in mind because we're going to kind of tip through a lot of tonight. And it's bottom line, kind of keep this in mind as you're reading it. I am faithful to you, Israel, to do what I said I would do, to protect you, to come against those who come against you, and to make sure you're taken care of. So if we kind of keep that theme in mind, it won't be so yucky as we got walked through this. So again, as we kind of get into this, look at, again, verse 1, he says, the burden or the judgment against Moab. And then, as one more thing, as we're reading this, because I know this kind of, sometimes it seems like, man, he kind of already said that. Remember Hebrew poetry? Hebrew poetry sometimes is one stanza builds on another stanza, or one stanza contradicts, but this one is more building. He'll say it one way, then he'll say it again another way, then he'll say it again another way, then he'll say it again another way. And for us, we're reading it going, I get it. But again, that's the way the poetry works, that we have to understand who he's writing to. He's writing to Hebrews, and that's the way it works. And, as I shared with you guys, when I first got saved, I didn't get Psalms very well because people would tell me Psalms are poems, and I think poems are roses are red, violets are blue, and it didn't rhyme. And I'm going, I don't get this. It's not rhyming. God's not a very good poet. And then someone explained it to me. So, listen, so this is going to talk about, again, as we look at the beginning of this, we're going to kind of look at kind of a lamentation over Moab. He says, the burden or the judgment against Moab, because in the night, Ar of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. Because in the night, Ker of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. He has gone up to the temple and Dibon to the high places to weep. Moab will wail over Nebo and over Medeba. And on all their heads will be baldness and every beard cut off. In their streets they will clothe themselves with sackcloth. On the tops of their houses and in their streets everyone will wail, weeping bitterly. Heshbon and Elah will cry out. Their voices shall be heard as far as Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldier of Moab will cry out. His life will be burdensome to him. And bottom line, what Isaiah is doing there is just talking about the destruction is going to come and lamenting over that. Here's the thing. As I read the Old Testament prophets, it wasn't like they enjoyed giving these messages. It wasn't like they were going, ha ha, nanny nanny, you're getting yours now. It's like, this is a real bummer. This is really going to happen. And the thing that I find interesting as we've talked about Isaiah is he talks about like it's already happened, but it hasn't, he's talking past tense and it's still future tense, but he knows it's going to happen and he's so convinced in that way. So again, he's pronouncing this judgment and you look at it and it's, it's talking about destruction of certain cities. It's talking about them going up to the high places to try and try and get the attention of their gods. It's talking about shaving their heads, etc. All of those are signs of the destruction that's coming and the lamenting and the weeping that's happening in their lives. And then he goes a little bit further and begins to talk about maybe there's an escape for them, kind of thinking that way for Moab. He says, my heart will cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee to Zoar like a 3-year-old heifer. For by the ascent of Luhith, they will go up with weeping. For in the way of Horonaim, they will raise up a cry of destruction. For the waters of Nimrim will be desolate. For the green grass has withered away. The grass fails. There's nothing green. Therefore, the abundance they have gained and what they have laid up, they will carry away to the brook of the willows, for the cry has gone all around the borders of Moab, its wailing in Eglaim, and its wailing in Beer Elam. For the waters of Dimon will be full of blood, because I will bring more upon Dimon. Lions wait for him who escapes from Moab and on the remnant of the land. So I read that and I'm thinking, this ain't cool, right? You kind of read that and it sounds like to me there's no escape. And I read something like this and here's what I'm thinking. I pray that if God speaks something like this to me, not maybe necessarily I'm going to get eaten by lions, but if God begins to reveal to me the direction I'm going is a bad direction, I would pray that I would have a soft enough heart to repent. And, you know, the important thing when these announcements come against these nations, although he's speaking past tense as though it had happened, but it still hasn't happened, I think there's just that little bit of, you could change the course of history. You could change even maybe, and hear me right, what the Bible is saying. In other words, if you repent, this ain't going to happen. All you got to do is turn. And even for a nation like Moab that was completely against Israel continually, you kind of hope, don't you kind of hope as you're reading your Bible, man, maybe they'll turn. Maybe they'll get it. But we're going to find out, listen, we're going to find out in chapter 16, is here's the problem now. They kind of get it, but here's the problem. They want to hang out with Israel, and they want to get close to Judah, but they want to reject Judah's God. You see, you can't just get close and make that enough. You've got to accept the Lord. And you can't come to the place. A lot of people say, you know, the Moabites of today are those people who are the posers we talked about this weekend, the pretenders who just get so close to God, but they're not really in a relationship with him. They just kind of like some of the benefits and they want to draw on those. Or in Moab's case, they just don't want to die what they've just heard and read. So maybe if we get close to Israel, maybe a little bit of that'll rub off on us. And again, I like to say, you know, God doesn't have grandchildren or, you know, stepchildren or whatever we want. We have to have that relationship. It's us to make the relationship. So they're kind of reaching out to Israel, hoping that Israel can help them, but they don't really want to get real serious with Israel. So listen, it says, send a lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness to the Mount of Zion. So bottom line, and you remember a couple weeks ago. It's been a couple weeks since we've been in Isaiah. So a couple months ago, remember in Kings when we were talking and as the king of Israel became stronger that, and the king of Judah, that Moab began to send them lambs? Kind of interesting. And here they're saying, you know, send that lamb. And again, it's a way, I'm trying to get peace, I'm trying to deal with it. So listen, they're reaching out to Judah and to, well, mainly to Judah here, and they're saying, listen, man, we got to send them lambs, and we got to send it to the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown in a nest, so shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. So what he's saying, you're going to try and do that, but it doesn't do any good. You see, if you're not going to be, and I interpret this for us, if we're not going to be serious with God, it doesn't do any good. Now, you can be someone who reads your Bible every day. You can be someone who prays every day. You can be someone who comes to church regularly. You can be someone who gives generously. You can do all those things. But if you do not have that close relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not doing you any good. It's for naught. It's like, he says, it's like, you know, you send a lamb and it's like a bird dancing, you know, along the way. It's not going to do you any good. And again, you know, Moab, you can try this, but the thing that you need is not a close relationship with Judah. You need a close relationship with the God of Judah who you keep pushing away. And again, to kind of, you know, reiterate that, verse 3, take counsel, execute judgment, your shadow like the night in the middle of the day, and hide the outcast, do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab, be a shelter to them, from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at the end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy, the throne will be established, and one will sit in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice, hastening righteousness. Now, here's the thing, man. He's talking to Moab, and then all of a sudden, Isaiah, are you picking up on where he just went? You understand where Isaiah's like right here in his generation. Right now he's talking to Moab. And then all of a sudden, man, he zooms all the way out. Did you pick up the tabernacle of Jesus, or the tabernacle of David and the one sitting in judgment? Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the fact when he comes, judgment is going to come. And you know, again, I'm like you guys. I pray for Jesus to come. But do we understand what we're really asking when we're praying for Jesus to come? We're praying for judgment. Because when he comes, that's what he's going to bring. And sometimes when that gets in my head, it's a little bit frightening, isn't it? When all of a sudden you realize that's what I'm asking God to do. One person said it this way, and it always kind of rings in my head when I ask for, you know, the Lord to come. In plays, you know, real plays, not TV stuff, but real theater. At the end of the play, who comes out? The author, the one who wrote it. And when the author walks on stage, the play's over. See, when the author gets on the stage of this world, the play's over. It's done. And so it's interesting that he tells Moab, you're in some serious trouble, and then he takes it all the way to the end of the age and all the way to where the Messiah comes. Now, back to the issue of Moab, as Isaiah's talking to him. Listen, here's their bottom line issue. They're full of pride. We have heard of the pride, verse 6, we've heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Therefore, Moab shall wail for Moab. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Everyone shall wail for the foundations of Kir Hareseth. You shall mourn. Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibmah, the lords of the nations have broken down its choice plants, which have reached to Jazer, and wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out. They are gone over the sea. Therefore, I will bewail the vine of Sibmah with the weeping of Jazer, and I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Elaala, for the battle cries have fallen over your summer fruits and your harvest. So bottom line, listen, here's what he's letting us know, that Moab's pride has brought destruction to them. And it sounds pretty, I don't know about you guys, I read that and I go, wow, that does not sound good. And again, we can say, what does this have to do with us? Well, I think it has a lot to do with us. You see, because I believe when we're prideful, and I know Christians are never prideful, but when we get all prideful, I think this is a good section to read to realize that pride is going to destroy you. That pride is going to work in such a way, this is going to kill you. And, you know, especially people, once we get involved in ministry, and I think it's, you know, all of us should be involved someplace in ministry. But it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. And, you know, even watching today some of the stuff going on with even some of, you know, quote, some colleagues, some other Calvary pastors, and seeing some things going on, I just keep thinking, man, I hope I'm not seeing what I think I'm seeing. Because when we tend to think that we're all that, I think we need to read Isaiah and realize there's going to be a lot of tears, there's going to be a lot of wailing, there's going to be a lot of destruction in our path and on us if we don't change, if we don't pull out of that. And again, that's, you know, that's what Moab was doing. And I think a good sign for us and a good warning for us. And the rest of that, verse 10, gladness is taken away and joy from the plentiful field. In vineyards there will be no singing, There will be no shouting. No readers will tread out wine in the presses. I have made their shouting cease. Therefore my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab, and my inner being for Kir Hareth. And it shall come to pass when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he will come to his sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail. Now, I think 10 through 12 speaks this to me. God takes no pleasure in bringing the punishment. You kind of get the idea, like God's not saying, yeah, you deserve it. Because sometimes, come on, we're honest, sometimes we think that, right? The bad guy gets it, and we kind of think, you deserve it. And God here is saying, man, it's not bringing me any joy to do this. And then also, the very end there in verse 12, I'm thinking he's saying this, too little, too late. They go to the sanctuary, but it's not enough. And again, I think they go to the sanctuary empty-handed. I don't think they go to the sanctuary with a true repented heart, but with a heart that's, you know, half-hearted and halfway there. And then he kind of lays out, because he's just, bottom line, here's what he said. Moab, now get this, you're Isaiah, you're hanging out in Judah. It's kind of, you know, kind of things are going on. Uzziah's died, right? Kind of things are changing. The whole administration's changing. You got Moab that's still alive and well. He's just spoken all of this prophecy against Moab. And maybe some people are going, well, when's that going to happen? You haven't really given us a date. You just told us about a bunch of stuff going on. I think these last two verses, I think he tells them when it's going to happen. And then if you go back into Kings, which we will, not tonight, but we will, you go back into Kings and here's what happens. Remember when Assyria comes? And we've talked about Assyria's, you know, coming right now as we were in Kings when we left off. Remember Judah and Assyria are making kind of a deal to get Israel and Syria, who we're going to read about here in just a moment. And as they do that, they're going to take out Moab too. Assyria's going to get real strong. So here's what he says. Listen, he says in verse 13, he says, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all the great multitude, and with the remnant will be very small and feeble. In other words, there's not a lot of hope for Moab. So this is going to happen. This is going to take place. And again, you read this, and don't you kind of get a heart for Moab? Don't you kind of get in a place like you go, come on, man, come on, just repent. You'll be okay. It'll be all right. And you read in Kings and Chronicles, and they don't repent. Moab is destroyed. So now, listen, now he's going to shift gears a little bit, and now he's going to talk about Syria. Those of you who have been coming kind of regularly, remember when we left off, remember Israel, the northern tribe, has made a deal with Syria. Remember, they tried to come against Israel. It didn't work. So now they made a deal with Syria and are trying to come against Judah, and are trying to make that coalition and come down against Judah. And Judah's fended them off once, but they're regathering and are getting ready to come back. So Judah now has made a deal with Assyria, who's not a power yet, but right on the brink of it. They got this deal going on where they're going to come in, and Assyria, if you read ahead, completely wipes out Syria and Israel, the northern tribe, and takes them captivity. That's what's coming as we're in Kings. So kind of keep that in mind. It's interesting now. So Isaiah, although he was mainly a prophet to the southern, now he's going to speak a little bit to the northern kingdom, but he's also going to be speaking mainly to Syria. But here's the thing. He's going to tie Israel, Ephraim, right in there. Let's read this first part and we'll kind of see it. The burden or the judgment against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. The fortress also will cease from Ephraim. You guys know who Ephraim is, right? Remember, they're part of that northern tribe. They're another name for Israel. They were up north. So the fortress will also cease from Ephraim, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. So here's what's going on. He's speaking about the destruction of Israel. He's speaking about the destruction of Syria. Most of the time he's going to talk about Syria, but Israel's kind of plugged in there. Why? Why is Israel plugged in with Syria? Because they made a deal with them. You and I need to understand something. We can't make a deal with the world and stay unharmed. We can't make a coalition, if we will, with the world to get something done and that not somehow affect us spiritually. That it's going to affect us, and this is a perfect, perfect picture of that. Israel, the northern tribe, the northern ten tribes, they think they're fine. They think they're doing okay. They're pretty powerful still. They still got some bucks. The economy's doing good, right? All of the things that sometimes we look at, we think we're okay. And right, they're right on the brink of destruction, along with Syria. Now, Syria is here. He talks about Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. And it's sort of interesting, isn't it? Watching the news today of what's going on in Damascus, and then reading this also, how God has brought judgment against Damascus, which a lot of people say is the oldest city in the world, the oldest, longest inhabited city of the world. And he says, someday it's going to be no more. Now there's arguments over, you know, it was destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed and rebuilt. But listen, someday it's going to go away, and it's going to go away forever. And so God says here, I'm going to judge you. Why is he judging Syria? Because Syria came against Judah. Why is he judging Israel? Because Israel came against Judah. Although they were part of them, they broke from them. So God says, now here's the judgment. And again, Damascus representing the entire nation. So he says, in that day, and when he talks about they will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. Remember, that glory has departed. There's not great glory in Israel once this all starts going down. In that day, verse 4, it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane and the fatness of his flesh grow lean. It shall be as when the harvester gathers the grain and reaps the heads with his arm. And it shall be as he who gathers heads of grain in the valley of Rephaim, yet gleaning grapes will be left in it, like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives at the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in its most fruitful branches, says the Lord God of Israel. So God's saying, I'm coming, I'm going to destroy Damascus, and as I destroy Damascus, I'm going to devastate Ephraim, Jacob, Israel, all of those terms talking about that nation. Except, did you hear? There's going to be a couple olives left. There's going to be a couple grapes left. What is God saying? There's going to be a remnant, right? There's always, God always has that remnant of his people. Hey, I'm going to get you, but just as when you glean, remember the gleaning? You guys know what the gleaning was, right? When they would go through and harvest the crops, you'd leave some. That was God's welfare system. Kind of worked better than ours. You know, it'd be good if we kind of looked at that and began to do that again. Hey, if you want the stuff, go out and gather it and go out and work and get it. But anyway, that's a whole different topic. But he's saying, man, listen, just like the gleaning of a field, I'm going to leave a few, a remnant. They're going to be there. And that always, listen, that always, I think, gives us hope and tells us what's going on. So then, in that day, look at verse 7, in that day, a man will look to his maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. Once again, they're looking to the Lord, but it's too late, is the way I interpret this. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. What was the thing that brought Israel down? Do you remember, as we've been reading? What was the thing? It was all the idolatry, right? All the idolatry coming in. And again, it's just weird to me, you know, as the Lord, and the Lord says that, you know, hey, why are you like honoring and the things you make, and why do you act like they're a god? Isn't that kind of weird when you think about it? I think it's always strange when I see people with idols and worshiping idols, I think, you made that. Why are you worshiping the thing you made? I've shared with you before being in Thailand and watching, they have the little spirit houses, and we were in one in a park, and they had little, I'm not exaggerating, had little toy soldiers in there, little guys. And when they got weathered and worn out, they threw them, you know, off in the field and put a new one in. And I looked over and I go, there's all your gods. They're like in the grass. You just threw them away. How can you call something a god one moment and the next morning, and it's gone? It's kind of weird, isn't it? But we tend to do that, don't we? I remember when I was making pottery and some people, I'd come to the Lord, I'd given my heart to the Lord. But whenever you would fire your kiln and do the firing, it was kind of a firing of the kiln is kind of the process that you're trusting everything you've just made to the fire. And you know, it's kind of a trust issue going on. So potters would make kiln gods. And there was a ritual that you would do, not necessarily religious. This is how I convinced myself. It wasn't religious, but you just did it. And so as you lit the kiln, then you would stand out in front and have a little piece of clay, and you'd make something with your fingers and put it up on top to make sure the firing was okay. So I did that when I was making pottery before I got saved. After I got saved, I continued to do that. Some of you go, yes, I was still going to heaven. But I continued to do that, and one lady who had led us to the Lord came and goes, Pat, what are you doing? I said, I'm making a kiln god. I mean, I was just like blatant like that. You know, it's great when people are babes in the Lord. Isn't it great? Because they're just so honest. Right? I'm making a kiln god. What do you think I'm doing? She goes, I don't think that's a good idea. And I go, oh, they don't do anything. It's just something you do. It's not really a god. I know it's not a god. She says, okay, don't make one. I can't fire my kiln unless I make one. No, if it doesn't do anything, don't make one. No, I have to make one. And she finally broke me. I finally quit making them, you know, and guess what? Then I would ask the Lord to protect my stuff. But this is what's going on here, right? Finally, they look and they quit looking at the things their fingers have made, and they begin to look at the one who made them, the creator who made them. You kind of like that transition going on with the nation. And he says, listen, as they look at him, and then verse 9 says, in that day, his strong cities will be as a forsaken bow and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel. And there will be desolation. Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold, therefore you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings, and in that day you will make your plant grow, and in the morning you will make it your seed, you will make your seed to flourish, but the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. So once again, the Lord just reiterating, again, as we've talked about this, he says what's going to happen, then he says what's going to happen, then he says what's going to happen. And then he moves to another one, he says this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. And they're all talking about the destruction. The Lord's just making sure they know exactly what he's talking about. And here's what I love about kind of the Hebrew poetry. And if you kind of get in this habit as you're reading Isaiah, as you're reading Ezekiel, as you're reading Jeremiah, because there are longer prophets, and we kind of tend to read those. And if you guys are like me, you kind of tend to start speed reading them, right? Because you're going, ay, 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 ay. You know, and it gets heavy and it gets intense. But if we look at it this way, if you look at it, okay, God says, I'm going to destroy you. Then he gives them several illustrations of what that means. What does it mean, I'm going to destroy you? Well, it's like when you plant a plant and you don't get anything out of it. It's like when you get up in the morning and you think something's going to be there and it's not there. So he's kind of giving them these word pictures, if you will, and through the poetry and saying, that's what's going to happen to you. Now, again, I'm thinking, why doesn't Damascus repent? Why doesn't Israel repent? Why don't they think at this time, this is a really bad idea to come down and come against Judah because God's not pleased with us, and these things we made with our fingers, we kind of gave up on them, but we kind of turned to God, but we didn't really turn to God because we can't quite trust God because we're not sure that he's that trustworthy, and maybe those things we made with our fingers, maybe we should go back and pick those up and bring them back in. You kind of get what's going on, and God is saying, man, it's going to be so desolate when I get done with you. Verse 12, woe to the multitude of many people who make noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing nations that make a rushing like the rushing of the mighty waters. Now again, as he's speaking here, listen, here's what he's letting them know. Man, you guys make a lot of noise, but there's someone who's going to make a whole bunch more noise than you made noise. And Sennacherib is going to come down and he is going to wipe you out. And it's going to be devastating. So again, the nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them and they will flee far away and be chased like chaff of the mountains before the wind, like the rolling thing before the whirlwind. Then behold, at eventide, trouble, and before the morning, he is no more. And this is the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who rob us. You come against Judah, you're coming against God. And I don't care how many you have. I don't care how big your army is. Remember, go back in Kings and read. I don't care how much noise you make. I don't care what's going to happen. Guess who wins every time? God. Every time God wins. And again, you and I should kind of get that in our heads in a couple different levels. Number one, God wins every time should give us encouragement, because John tells us that he who lives in us is greater than he who lives in the world. And a lot of us know that verse. A lot of us quote that verse. But do we really understand? Do we understand that the creator of the universe, the one who made everything that exists, the one who keeps everything together, that holds it in his hand, he dwells in us? Wow. Why should we be afraid when something comes against us? Why should we get all uptight? Why should we be people who, you know, get all upset during an election season? Why should we be a people who are so fearful of what may come next? God dwells in us. And I believe he's trying to let Israel here know, although I know it's too late because I read in Kings and Chronicles, but he's trying to let them know, I'm in control. I've got this. And he's definitely letting Judah know, I'm going to take care of those guys. And I kind of now, I have a heart for Syria now. I have a heart for Israel. I got a heart for Moab. I'm wanting these people to change. I don't want them to be destroyed and be run out. I don't want to see Assyria be taken off and taken into captivity. But it's going to happen. Why? Because he refused to repent. And he refused to trust God. And he refused to turn to God. So the question for us tonight is, are we trusting God or are we trusting in ourselves? And even maybe greater than that, I want to challenge us as I think about this last part that we read with Israel and Syria. Are we making a coalition with the world? Are we thinking that if we partner with the world, we can get something done? If we do go down that path, here's what we need to know. There's going to be consequences. There's going to be things that come up. And we need to understand that in our lives. And we need to be at least prepared to suffer those consequences. Because here's what Israel did. They partnered with the world. And now God says, as I punish them, and as I go after them, you're going to be included, Israel. And that's so sad, isn't it? Because it didn't have to be that way. And the same in our lives. We have to understand that. And we need to be careful in our lives of how we live our lives. And I'm not telling you need to quit your job and, you know, sit on top of a mountain and wait for, you know, and do the whole monastic thing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about victorious Christian living in the midst. Jesus says we're going to be in this world, but listen, not to be of this world. And we need to guard our hearts. I think all of us, I think maybe especially at a time like this, guard your heart. Figure out who you are. Figure out who's in you. And you know what? If you really understand that the creator of the universe lives in you, and he is the one who wins every time, and he wins the last, right? We've read the end of the book. Then what do we have to fear? Why do we get all uptight? Why do we look at our situations and our circumstances and think they're overwhelming? I don't think any of us have a situation or a circumstance that God looks at and thinks, I don't know what I'm going to do. We can trust Him, can't we? Let's stand up and pray. Lord, as we do look at this and as we think about, God, what's being said here in Isaiah, and Lord, I know it's some of it's a lot of like, man, that is a lot of intense destruction, but if we just kind of boil it down to, you're letting them know destruction is coming, and you're letting them know through a lot of different word pictures, but bottom line, all that's being said is destruction is coming for Moab, destruction is coming for Syria, and destruction is coming for Israel. You said it a lot of different ways. And you let them know what was happening. You let them know why it was happening. And then you even kind of lamented about it happening. And as I read Isaiah, my heart goes out to those nations. And I begin to understand what a good and gracious God you are in the midst of judgment. In the midst of bringing the consequences that behavior deserves, you're still a God who you don't enjoy it. You're not looking at them and laughing. You're not looking at them and pointing your finger. You're lamenting in your heart that they didn't turn, that they didn't come to you. And I believe you feel the same way with us, God. My Bible teaches us that you so want us to be the men and women that you've created us to be. God, that you're rooting for us, not against us. That your heart's desire is for us to succeed, not to get beat up. So God, I pray that we could begin to look at our circumstances, our situations, our relationships, through your eyes and through your heart. And we would believe, God, that you're for us and not against us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.